We're going to talk about songs of praises. It's interesting with songs of praises. It's something that we all know that we should do, but it's something that most of us don't do nearly enough. And when you look at Scripture, it isn't hard to find exhortations to sing songs of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving, and enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. All throughout Scripture, we are exhorted to sing a new song, to praise Him, to praise Him. It's told to us over and over and over again. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 talks about how we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And in order to do that, we're to be singing songs and hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says if we're to be in Colossians 3, 16, it says if we're to be filled with the Word of God, if it's going to dwell in us richly, we're to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to be singing the praises of the Lord. It's not just something we do in church. It's not just something that people with great voices do. It's something that all of us are supposed to do. I was one of the blessings of my life, and one thing that I learned early on, and I would exhort any of you to do if you don't, and that is I learned pretty early on that I needed counsel, that I wasn't too smart. And times I faced trials, I faced difficulties, I faced temptations, I faced things, and I really, really need the help of some godly men who give me counsel and direction. And I've made it the habit of my life, to God's glory, to go to men who are older and wiser and biblically based over the years and just get help, because I need help. I remember a year or two ago, I was talking to Major Brooks. I'd gone to him for counsel and needed some help. And I was dealing with something. It was a trial. I don't remember just what it was, but it was something I was having a difficult time with. And just getting help and some scripture, and just, Major Brooks, just help me through this. Give me God's viewpoint on this. I need some help. And he gave me a number of things. The last thing he told me, though, made the biggest impression, and I don't think it was something that he almost said it like an afterthought, and it really hit me like a slap in the face, even though he didn't intend it that way. He saw I was struggling. He saw I was having difficulty just with being discouraged through this thing, and he said, by the way, just before I left, he said, don't forget, sing the praises of the Lord. You know, I a little bit of my life has to do with music. And he didn't intend it to be offensive, but it was like a slap in the face. Why was that? Because I wasn't doing it about this problem. And it really, it drove home to me, sometimes musicians are the worst ones about singing the praises of the Lord. I know in our choir, and with people I work with, people that have voice training and musical training, they kind of get in the habit. It's the job. It's the thing they do. And people that don't do it all the time, it tends to often bless in a much more great, you know, a much deeper way. Why? Because it's not their life. It's not their job. It's not what they do. But Major Brooks, when you told me that day, it was a real help to me. Because on the way home, I was singing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And as I began to sing the praises of the Lord began to impress on me the importance of obeying His word. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Why do we not do that? Why do most of us not sing the praises of the Lord? Well, there are times in our lives when we don't. If you're like me, I liken it kind of, you know, when you look at the 23rd Psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, talks about the green pastures and the still waters. And often when we're surrounded by green pastures and still waters, oddly enough, those are often times that we don't sing the praises of the Lord. Because life is easy. Life is good. My mom and dad were great parents. And I grew up in a home with my brother and my sister, and they were not anything outstanding, but they were great, godly Christian parents that provided for us. I never worried about them sticking together. It never even crossed my mind. I never worried about whether they loved me. I knew they loved me. It was just, I lived in the greenhouse of home, and they were shaping and molding and taking care of me and watering me and feeding me, and it was wonderful. But I can't remember ever coming home to mom and dad and just saying, "Thank you, mother, for having me. You know, thank you for this wonderful meal. Thank you for paying for the clothes on my back." That thought, most of the time, didn't even cross my mind. When they were sacrificing, I look back now and talk with my mom, and I know they were sacrificing for us and scrimping at times. My mom had a favorite saying, "We're going to get that when our ship comes in," was her favorite saying. And I always remember, I couldn't believe it years later when I became a pirate, my ship came in. She was a prophet, and she didn't even know it, but it was... My ship finally came in. But when you're in that situation of life being good, without trial, or when you're young, and when you're a child and everything's taken care of, or when life is easy and life is good, we are often not thankful. We are often not singing the praises of the Lord because we take it for granted. You read the Old Testament, you see it over and over and over again. The Israelites were blessed, were blessed, were blessed, were blessed, and they lost their song because they forgot where the blessing came from. And that's one of the blessings of trials, is it teaches us to sing the praises of the Lord because we see who we need and who takes care of us. There's another reason why we don't sing the praises of the Lord, and that's the opposite reason, because life is hard. And there are times when we're so weighed down with the problems of life and we get discouraged that we just forget to sing the praises of the Lord. Have you ever talked with anybody that's really, really bitter about something that's happened in their lives? I remember Steve Pettit took me to Israel with a group and we had a great time there, and I tried to witness to our guide. His name was Jeff. He was a Jew, and he was a man of Jewish descent, and he was a fantastic guide. And I witnessed to him and told him about, you know, and one of the interesting things about tour guides in Israel, do you think they ever get witnessed to? You know, it's like week after week after week. And so I was, but he wasn't a Christian. He freely admitted that. He was Jewish. And he finally told me in a candid moment when we were away from the group that he was an atheist. He didn't think there was a God. And I continued to witness to him. And finally, in an unguarded moment, when he just let himself show through and a little bit of who he really was, he said, "Do you really believe there is a God who would have allowed Adolf Hitler to slaughter 6 million of my relatives?" And it was bitter. And it was angry. And there was no getting by that wall. And at times, there are bad things that happen. There are hard things that happen that we don't understand. We'll never have God's explanation for it till we get to heaven. And perhaps you've encountered some things like that. You don't have to live very long before some things like that come along. I was speaking to a group of kids. I was visiting a church and was speaking to a patch club. And I was speaking on rejoicing in the Lord. And I said, "How many?" And these were kids, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11. "How many of you kids have had any difficulties in the last week?" And, you know, and I scraped my knee when I fell off my bicycle. And I am, you know, things are coming out like this. One of the 8-year-old girl raised her hand and said, "I had something difficult happen yesterday. My daddy left us and he married a different woman yesterday." And she was hurt deeply. And you don't have to live, now, you don't have to live very long before some things hit that are very, very hard. Even, you know, somebody told me the other day that marriage is the last best chance to grow up. And there's some truth to that. There really is. Although I'm so immature that God has given me a lot more chances to grow up than marriage. You know, He gave us children, and I discovered each one of those kids was another chance to grow up. And it just, when circumstances hit, there are it's chances to mature. But when we got married, I was Shelley and I dated for about 6 years, and I thought we knew everything about each other. We loved each other. Life was going to be smooth sailing on the pirate ship. You know, I thought it would be great. No problems. And yet it wasn't that way. And still, and in fact, we're still battling with some struggles. And we're going to get with Pastor Robert and his wife Janet afterwards, because we're still working through some things. We've discovered we're incompatible, and Shelley just needs some help to work out some of these things. And just, you know, sit down. They're going to meet with us afterwards. You can talk with them.
And I'm having to sit down here, and you're telling everybody that I'm...
You can talk with them afterwards. I'm sure they'll... it might be a little more private.
You need a little help yourself.
You think so?
I think so. Like, for instance, learning to pick up after yourself. See, I grew up in a home where my mother was a very meticulous housekeeper. And if the house is a mess, I'm a mess.
Now, my mom was a lot more mature in her approach to housekeeping. You know, if I left my socks out in the middle of the bedroom overnight, she was mature enough to handle it. It wasn't that big a deal.
For instance, we have a 4-poster bed, and I think Patch thinks each post is a mannequin because he keeps each one fully closed.
No. I'm not a very creative individual when it comes to dressing. I wear kind of the same thing every day, so it's much easier for me just to hang it up on the bedpost. It's there when I get up in the morning. I don't have a lot of hang-ups. It works for me.
I also learned that we should take good care of our furniture, but when I used to leave Ron with the children when they were small, and I would go away for a little bit and I'd come back, we had 2 wingback chairs, and he had taken them and folded them down over the sofa, put a blanket over it, and the kids were kind of crawling in and out of our good furniture.
Sure. We're making forts. I mean, we're having fun. I mean, we're making memories. You want to put velvet ropes up in like a museum? Let them think this is what, you know. We're making memories. They'll remember those things for a lifetime.
I like to make memories, too. I mean, like, I like to go on roller coaster rides, but Patch has such a sick stomach.
No.
A weak stomach.
No.
Yes, a weak stomach.
I'm fine on a ship. I'm a little rocky on a roller coaster, but last time I was on a roller coaster, I projected the contents of my stomach 60 feet. That's a strong stomach. That's not a weak stomach.
I like pop.
I like fruit juice.
I like candy.
I like carrot sticks.
I like real butter.
I don't like butter at all. You know, that stuff will kill you. It really will. In fact, I read in a medical magazine.
What medical magazine was that, honey?
It was something I was reading in an office I was sitting in. Uh-huh. You know, something real technical.
Like which one, maybe?
It was an old issue of Reader's Digest. It said, don't eat butter. It'll kill you.
I like my bread white, hot, and fluffy right out of the oven.
I like it brown and heavy with lots of seeds and nuts and rocks and sand where it just sits there all day. It'll stay with you.
Well, my idea of a health food is a Starbucks coffee, because you see you have the coffee beans, which is a vegetable or a protein, and you've got the dairy with the milk inside, and the raspberry flavoring is a fruit. Very healthy.
Yes. I think Starbucks is a ripoff. You know, I went to Sam's the other day. She goes to Starbucks and get a large coffee for about $3 or $4. I went to Sam's the other day and got 36 bottles of water for $3.88. 36 drinks with one drink. Now, who's the smart one, huh? Huh?
I like a new outfit every now and then.
Oh, that's the worst thing of all. I hate new clothes. I like old clothes where they're broken in, got a few holes in it where they can breathe, you know. And in fact, I had, where are all those holy undershirts of mine?
I think I saw them on the mannequins.
Oh, they're on the mannequins. Okay, I wondered.
Well, I come from a very emotional family, and we give each other lots of hugs and lots of kisses.
Well, my family was German. They weren't quite as emotional as that. And once a year, at Christmas, I think it was, we'd shake hands just to let each other know that we cared about each other. That was all we needed.
Honey, I just want you to tell me you love me.
Shelly, I told you that I married you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. I really will. Okay. We'll see you right afterwards, Robin. Now, we're very, very different. And when I got married to Shelley, I thought I loved her. I really did. And for my stage of love at that point, I think I did love her. But I love her nowhere near the way I love her now. Those circumstances of life have, you know, any one of those things we're talking about can become a huge hurdle. But working through those things has been a whole lot of fun. Until now, our relationship is deep and rich. And there's no comparison of the love when we got married and the love I feel now. It's not just a love I know. It's a love I feel. It's a love I experience every day. How God has blessed us and given us a song of love, as many of you know here that are married, through those circumstances. I look back at some of the circumstances we've been through, and I won't get too graphic, so you don't need to run out, any of you kids. But, you know, I remember having children, and it was kind of tough on her, but it was really hard on me. We had children back when they had those yoga classes. What did they call those? Lamaze classes. Yes, that's what they were. And you learned how to do everything, and the husband was a coach and went into the delivery room. I don't know if they still do that or not. But I went into the delivery room with Shelley and was supposed to coach her. And when the pain started, she started hitting me on the chest. And I'm trying to feed her those chips of ice. I don't know what they do now. But it was a long, hard labor and lots of pain. And she even, she makes noise when she hurts, a little bit, not much, but a little bit, you know, because I had no idea. I had no idea. But we went through that ordeal for hours and came out of that experience. And you have no idea what going through an experience like that does for your love. All that pain, that high, that low, that struggle. We've gone through times when we disagreed sharply, argued, were mad at each other, and yet worked through those times. And our love has been deepened and enriched by those times. You know what has made our love deeper? The Lord and the trials. And yet, often we as Christians run from those trials and think that could be the worst thing that happens to us. Nobody really likes those things. Nobody wants those things. But when they come, they can make all the difference in the world in our walk with the Lord and in our walk with people. When I lost my left eye to cancer, it was a traumatic thing, as you can imagine. It was probably actually harder for Shelley than it was for me. For me, it was like a fun adventure. Honestly, it was. I can't be dishonest. But we, you know, there was little pain involved, but not much. But after surgery, after coming back from the hospital, almost the week after, the kids in our church started calling me Patch the Pirate. She married a college professor. And all of a sudden, she's married to a pirate. And my identity starts to change, you know. And I've always been kind of wacky, but I was even more wacky. And she said, I don't know if I signed up for this. I was helping to counsel a while back. A couple been married a good while, but were going through some struggles. And the wife had something happen to her. And the husband, literally in talking to me, said, I didn't sign up for this. And it wasn't but a few weeks till he was gone. And I can honestly say that, let me just show you something. This, I pulled this out of the drawer and back just before I came out. This is a piece of music for the orchestra. This is America Roll On that we did several weeks ago. If you look at the orchestra parts, you find all the individual orchestra parts, and then you find something in the front of it called the conductor's score. Each one of the instruments has their own part. You might have a violin that plays a good bit, Or you might have a violin that plays every now and then. They're just counting, and all they have there in front of them is their part. You might have a cymbal over here. Will might be playing the cymbal, and he might have one cymbal crash in the whole piece. And so here you have a whole sheet of music up there, and there's only one marking on it, except for the counting and the measures. And he's going to count for 3,000 measures and not miss that cymbal crash right at the end. You've got all these parts, and nobody knows what they're doing. They're just counting and waiting for their moment of fame, their moment of glory. There's only one person who knows what's going on. That's the conductor, because he has the score in front of him. And he sees the cymbal crashes that when you hear it, you might go, ah, that scared me. And sometimes in life, there's a cymbal crash. It doesn't make sense. It seems at a strange time. And yet the conductor knew just when it was coming. And you have all these counter melodies going on, designed to create tension, designed to create dissonance and then consonance, designed to create stress and then resolution. And our lives are like a symphony written by the master composer, the great conductor, the God of heaven. And as we look at our lives, we don't make sense of it. All I've got is my little part right here in front of me. And I'm trying to read it and do my best and watch the conductor. And that makes all the difference. Watch the conductor. Not only does this apply to a marriage where your song of love becomes deeper and richer and better over the years, but it also applies to the song of praise. We're not only supposed to sing a song of praise, my life is supposed to be a song of praise. So that my life, in the living out of my life, others see a song of praise. That verse in Psalm 40, verse 3 says, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. If you have a song of praise in your life, Scripture doesn't say it's something that others hear. It says it's something others see. If your life is a song of praise, others will see it. Breaker, breaker, good buddy. You're coming in a little bit here, but that's all right. Go to Psalm, go with me to Acts 16, verse 30. I want to read just one passage of Scripture here, a very familiar passage, and yet I want to apply it to our, just in these closing moments today. Acts 16, and we'll start at verse 35. Before we get there, what's going on here in verse 25? You remember the story of Paul and Silas, how that they're in the Philippian jail. How did they get there? They were preaching in Philippi. And there was this little girl who these nasty old men had, and they were keeping her for their own profit, and they were using her as a fortune teller. And so the people would come up, and they would sit this little girl down, and she would, with this demon that possessed her, supposedly tell their fortune. People would pay good money, and they were making a good living off of this little girl they were keeping as a slave. Well, this little girl starts, when she sees Paul and Silas, she has this demon inside of her. This demon recognizes Paul and Silas as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. And the little girl starts to say, these men are servants of the Most High God. And Paul wasn't really real excited about being praised by a demon. And so at some point he became so perturbed by it that he cast this demon out of this little girl. Well, these men were so mad about it that they decide they're going to get even with Paul and Silas. And so they get the whole city stirred up against them and have them thrown in prison and beaten. Let's begin in verse 23. It's Acts 16. And when they have laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, that is, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I want to give you just three thoughts from this passage of Scripture that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Here we see Paul and Silas in this Philippian jail. Now, after a beating like this, many people died. If they didn't die from the beating after their back has been ripped to shreds, they're thrown into a prison, and if their wounds are not taken care of, they often died of infection following the beating. Now, Paul and Silas were not only thrown in the prison, they were thrown in the inner prison. That's fancy for a dungeon. Inside the prison, down inside the inner prison, there was the worst place of all. No light, filth, vermin, rats, roaches, everything's there. They get thrown in this dungeon, slammed in the dark, feet in stocks, and left there for their wounds to kill them. And then, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, this is not talking about two different exercises. This is talking about one exercise. They prayed the praises of the Lord. If I would have been there, you know, if I could have mustered, if I could have gotten my act together, the most I could have done would have been, Lord, please help me. Please don't let my back get infected. Please keep the rats away, Lord. We've been mistreated. We're trying to serve you, Lord. Please help us. But notice what they're doing. This is midnight. The worst part of the suffering, the worst part of the whole experience, it's midnight. And what are they doing? Asking? No. They're giving their praise to God. Amazing. And yet, what a wonderful lesson. The truth is this. Christians who sing in prison cannot be in prison. Christians who sing in prison cannot be in prison. Here they are singing songs and praise. Not in the prison of discouragement, but they're in the throne room of the King of Kings. It's midnight, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. They've got their eyes on the light of the universe. What a wonderful thing. Christians who sing in prison cannot be imprisoned. Most of you know the story of Fanny Crosby. I'm going to allude to a few musicians today just because Fanny was well known for her songs of praise. Now, to look at her life, she didn't have a lot to praise about when you look at the beginnings of her life. As a very small infant, she had what you would call an eye infection probably today. And a doctor treated her as a small infant, put some what they called a poultice on her eyes, and it blinded her. She never saw another thing her entire lifetime. Fanny Crosby grew up, and I'll save a little bit of the story for later. But let me read you the poem she wrote, her first hymn. She wrote this when she was 8 years old. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. 8 years old. Fanny Crosby went on to be the friend of many presidents. She went on to write the hymns that many of us know so well today. To God be the glory, great things He hath done, and many others that you and I both know. I was just reading through a book the other day. I wasn't going to use this, but let me see if I can find it. Many of you know the story of Helen Keller, who was also blind. And she was blinded as an infant, but she couldn't speak, couldn't see, and couldn't hear. And through, if you've seen the play, The Miracle Worker, there was a woman who came and lived with her and taught her to be able to do all of these things, although she never did speak or hear. At the end of her life, she wrote this. The struggle of life is one of our greatest blessings. It makes us patient, sensitive, and godlike. She also said character cannot be developed in ease and quiet, only through experiences of trial and suffering. This is a book called Great Quotes from Great Leaders. And it's interesting in reading through this book how many of them talk about the wonderful blessing of great trials in your life and how it meant so much to many of those who are now considered to be great leaders. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Let me read it for you. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul and Silas didn't have their eyes on the momentary affliction. They had their eyes on the glory of Jesus Christ. Christians who sing in prison cannot be imprisoned. Some of us here today are going through trials. And some of us have lost our song. Some of us are in the prison of discouragement. Some of us are in a place where we're saying, Lord, why has it happened to me, to my family, to my body, to my health, to my finances? Why? And yet Paul and Silas are not saying, Lord, help me. They're saying, to God be the glory. And what a wonderful lesson for me. And that is, in the deepest valley, what we need to be doing is singing the praises of the Lord. Another lesson from this passage, Christians who sing in prison have God's special attention. It isn't hard to find passages to go into this in the Word of God. Let me just read you one of them out of Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. We had Thanksgiving dinner at our house the other night, and Tara, our daughter, was over, their grandson, who's 3, and then Seth was there with their daughter, Tirza, who is a year and a half. And even though, and they were playing, is that right, a year and a half? They were playing downstairs in our house where all the adults are upstairs eating dinner or around the table, and the kids all go downstairs and play in the rec room and make a wreck of things. That's what it's for. And so anyway, they're down there playing, and all of a sudden we heard somebody crying. I couldn't tell if it was Clayton or Tirza. But Tara and Jill, the two moms, their ears were tuned right away. And as soon as they identified which one it was, that mother was up and down the stairs to get that child. Why? Because when a child cries, it gets mom and dad special attention. Scripture assures us that when we cry, when our hearts are broken, we have God's special attention. Is your heart broken today? Are you struggling with something, some trial, some suffering? Imagine God, and I have trouble, obviously I have trouble thinking like deity. I can only think like me, and that's not too good. But I can imagine God looking down. And His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth that night that Paul and Silas are thrown into the dungeon. And He looks down and He hears somebody saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I'm here's somebody else, now Lord, take care of us. He hears somebody else say, Lord, bless this food. And He hears somebody else, Lord, take care of me on this trip. And He hears this kind of thing. And then He looks down and He sees two of His choice children with their backs bleeding, singing, God is so good. And I'm sure they had God's attention. When we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, and we respond by praising God, God gives us His very special attention. Number 3, Christians who sing in prison transform their prison into a pulpit. Christians who sing in prison transform their prison into a pulpit. This was true of the Apostle Paul. It was true. You look at the Apostle Paul here, and out of the singing the praises of God, God sends the earthquake. And before we know it, the Philippian jailer is there saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul leads the Philippian jailer and his whole family to the Lord, probably his servants too, and probably many of these prisoners in the prison. And probably begins the Philippian church there. Out of evil men trying to stop the message, a church is born. Because Paul and Silas are singing praises at midnight. I look at Charles Weigel. Out of the darkest experience of his life came the greatest blessing that we enjoy today. I look at Horatio Spafford, who the only reason you and I know his name today is because he wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul," just after his three daughters were killed, were drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. I look at Fanny Crosby, who was blind. And you know, Fanny looked for that doctor. That doctor, after he treated her, fled from town, and she never found him again. All of her life, she tried to find that doctor. And people said, "Why? Why did you want to find him?" And she said, "Because I wanted to thank him. I wanted to thank him for the way God used him in my life. If I would have had my sight, I would have been so distracted with the things of this world. But as it was, God allowed me, without physical vision, He gave me spiritual vision to see Him, and what a blessing it's been." Singing praises at midnight. Joy is perfected in suffering. Most of us think that joy is destroyed by suffering, but just the opposite is true. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, I won't take time to park there, but it tells us how Jesus, because of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, but He had to go to the cross first, and the joy came after. And with each one of us, don't dread trial, don't dread suffering, sing praises at midnight. And God can use it in your life to perfect joy. One closing illustration here. I've got two guitars up here. This is one guitar, and I deliberately released all the tension on the bottom string. I didn't on the top strings. They still have a lot of tension on them. But the bottom string doesn't. Let me play it for you. The reason why you can't hear it is because it doesn't have any tension. It doesn't have any stress on it. In order for that string to sing, I've got to put tension on it. And when you're stringing up a guitar and putting stress and tension on those strings, sometimes strings snap. Under all that pressure, under all that trial, under all that suffering that you're putting that string through. And yet the only way to get that string to sing is to put the pressure on it. Now, putting the pressure on it has to be done by someone who knows what they're doing. I can't just go crazy winding strings, or I can easily snap them all. I've got to have an ear for it. It has to have somebody tuning the guitar that at least knows where the pitches are. And so that when they get it in tune and learn the different fingerings, they can make those strings sing. What allows those strings to sing? The tension, the pressure, the stress. And so you can make those strings do what you want. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. What's going on in your life? If you aren't in any great stress or pressure right now, what should be going on? I should be singing the praises of God. Because God is the one, He is the source of those blessings. If you're going through great trial now, what should be going on? To God be the glory. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for orchestrating my life. Thank you for all those counter melodies. Thank you for that cymbal crash. Sometimes life is a sweet line of a violin. Sometimes it's a melancholy line of an oboe. Sometimes it's a cymbal crash. But the master conductor, the master composer knows what he's doing. And we need to rejoice in the Lord.